We are about to finish another chapter. And this has been a great chapter, probably one of the most familiar and rich for us in our walk with Christ. And we bring it to a close today. We will break and from our book of Galatians and observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And we will resume with chapter 6, Lord willing, the week following. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. And, O Lord Jesus, we pray that You would draw us to Yourself through the Word this morning. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit through me as I speak, Lord, for clear words and thoughts to speak Your truth. And, Father, for us as a congregation to hear. Open the eyes of our hearts. As Paul says, dig a channel for our ears, as Isaiah says, that we can hear Your Word, O God. And I pray that You would indeed bear fruit in and among us. We rejoice at Your work throughout the week. And Father, do cause Your Word to bear fruit again this morning. We come hungry, we come needy, and we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Polly, this bull has killed me. Polly, P-A-L-I, not P-O-L-L-Y. Polly, this bull has killed me. The dying words of José Cubero, one of Spain's, to that point, most brilliant and successful matadors. Just 21 years old, Mr. Cubero had led an extraordinary career up to that point, winning fight after fight. And this was no exception up to the point. He had just plunged his sword into this wounded and delirious bull, the bull collapsing to the floor of the arena in the dust. And then José turned to accept the applause of the adoring fans. But the bull wasn't dead. And the bull stood, lunged at Mr. Cubero, piercing him through the back and puncturing his heart. His dying words to his friend on the arena of the bullfight was, "Polly, this bull has killed me." Now, isn't that almost exactly what it's like to fight indwelling sin? Just when you think you've got something licked, it lunges up out of no place when you least expect it, gets you from behind, and takes you down. Just when you think you've got gossip conquered, you find yourself talking to somebody at Bible study about another believer in the body. Just when you think you've got the temptation to look at pornography, just about licked, there it is, staring you in the face on your screen the next time you turn on your computer. And we would say with Mr. Cubero, sometimes, this bull has killed me. How do we fight back against such a sneaky and deceptive enemy? An enemy that's influencing us to do all kinds of things that pollute us. Things that Paul describes beginning in verse 19 of Galatians 5. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And our Bible reading from this morning, Colossians 3, was another such list. And we've got this indwelling enemy that lunges from behind to take us when we least expect it, producing these kinds of things. And how do we fight back against such a sneaky enemy? How do we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that the indwelling third person of the Trinity is trying to develop in us? That follows. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Fortunately, Paul finishes this section of Galatians by telling us how to fight back against such a sneaky opponent. The enemy that who we think we've often defeated, but who rears its ugly head when we least expect it. This enemy that will be with us until the day we die. Make no mistake, Scripture's clear. How do we fight for fruit? This came up in our men's breakfast yesterday morning in our discussion. By the way, if you smell the lingering aroma of bacon in the room this morning, it's because we had a great time together yesterday. And our thanks to Steve and the other guys, Bill and Jamie, who cooked. How do we fight for fruit? We've seen we've seen that the Spirit of God indwells us. We've seen what the flesh produces in us. We've seen the fruit that the Spirit desires to produce in it. Oh! How? How do we fight for fruit? And that's what we want to find out this morning. How do we fight the enemy of our sin nature, and how do we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? And Paul tells us there are two ways to fight for fruit in our passage today. Verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so here we come, friends, to the conclusion of this great chapter. Paul's brought up the call to walk in freedom through the power of the Spirit. He's brought up the works of the flesh and how they defile us and what they are. Last week he talked about evidences of fruit that the Spirit bears in us. Now, finally, how do we fight for it? And it is a fight. And two ways that he's going to show us this morning. They are on the back of your bulletin. And the first way that he talks about here, the first way that we crucify the first way that we fight for fruit is to crucify the flesh. That you see that in 5:24, as I have read, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." Now, I ask you to bear with me for just a minute. You can translate this verb in the past tense, like most of your translations have. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." I believe this isn't referring to a past event. You can as well translate it as a present tense. It would read, "Those who belong to Jesus crucify the flesh." As a general rule, Christians crucify the flesh. And this, I believe, is important for what Paul's telling us. You might write that in the margin of your notes. What Paul's talking about is today crucifying, not some past event at this point. Those who are Christ followers crucify the flesh. And we need to ask three questions about crucifying the flesh. I think I've got three bullets on the back of your program there. First, who does the crucifying? Who is it that does this crucifying? Our verse says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus do the crucifying." We do the executing. This is something done by us, not something done to us. This is not the death we experience when we trust in Christ. This is not the crucifixion of Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." But here it's different. Do you see that? This is not something done to us. This is something that we do. And that's why I think this is talking about something we do today and now and ongoing. It's because we do the crucifying. It's not something that happens to us. "I have been crucified with Christ" talks about another truth of Scripture. That talks about the death we experience with our union with Christ. This is different. Something that we do with the Holy Spirit's enabling. Other passages. We read one this morning in Scripture, in our Scripture reading. Harry led us in Colossians 3:5. And there, it's the same sentiment. "Put to death whatever remains of your earthly nature." Colossians 3:5. There's another one Romans 8:13 says it this way, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So what was all that spurt about there, Rob? The spurt that I just gave you was that it's not about being crucified with Christ. It's about us who crucify the sin nature. We do the crucifying in this passage. Colossians 3:5, Romans 8:13, same thought. The theological term that Harry mentioned this morning, great word. And if you don't understand it, the word is mortification. What is mortification? Well, you've heard of a mortician. A mortician is a funeral director, someone who takes care of corpses, dead bodies. And mortification is the process that you and I practice of crucifying the flesh, putting it to death. Who crucifies? We do. That's the first question. Who does this crucifying? There's a second question that we need to ask about our passage. What do we crucify? If we're putting something to death, what is it? God calls us to put something to death. And he tells us in verse 24 again, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Three things that we crucify. First is the flesh that we crucify. This again, as we've mentioned, is that part of you that you inherited from mom and pop. That they inherited from their mom and dad. That they inherited from their mom and dad. You remember how far back it goes? They inherited it from Adam. Romans 5:19, "By the sin of one man, many have been made sinners." That it is that part of you that is relentlessly opposed to God's rule and reign in your life. It is that part of you that hates God, despises grace, and is a rebel to the core. Gee, I don't think there's a part of me like that. That's strong language. I'm sorry to say, friend, it's the truth. There is a part of you still remaining, left over from your pre-conversion days, that despises grace. They would rather do it on your own and not depend on God for one minute of help. It's called your sin nature, or here it's called the flesh. Interchangeable terms, synonyms. Indwelling sin is another way to say it. It will be with you until the day you die, or until the day Christ returns and gives you a glorified body. That's one thing that you're called to crucify, the sin nature. But there's two other things that are connected to the sin nature. One other thing, the second thing he says here is with its passions, its impulses, its affections. That part of you, indwelling sin that is rebel to the core, has desires. And that's the second phrase. The third thing we're called to crucify. Desires, very closely associated, almost synonyms. As long as you remain on earth, your sin nature produces passions and desires. God's Word tells us that these passions from your sin nature wage war against you. Now this is something we need to hear. We often think of our mortal enemy Satan waging war against us, and he does. We think of our world system waging war against us, and it does. Those two enemies aside, you have something waging war inside you. This is from 1 Peter 2:11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." These passions and desires, we're told in Ephesians, are deceitful. These desires that are coming from inside you are lying. Ephesians 4:22, "Put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so, yes, Satan is the great deceiver, but let's just say for the sake of argument, we don't need his help this morning. It's because you've got enough deception coming from right inside you. Another thing God's Word tells us that these passions and desires do is that they tempt us. Again, we usually think of temptation coming from outside of us, and it does. Again, quite apart from Satan and the world system, we don't need their help at this point because we've got enough temptation coming from within. James chapter 1 says these desires tempt us and produce a death-like quality of existence. It says there, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, not by the enemy, by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What do we crucify? We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. National Geographic tells us that amongst the, I have no idea how many number of variety of spiders there are, that there is one particular spider called a Portia spider. Not P-O-R-S-H-E, Portia, P-O-R-T-I-A, Portia. Spider does not go driving around in a car. It's a different name. Portia, P-O-R-T-I-A, Portia spider. What's different about the Portia spider is that the Portia spider spends its existence attacking other spiders. It looks somewhat like a rolled up leaf, and so the Portia spider will crawl onto another spider's web, and it will lay on the other spider's web and twitch like a captured mosquito. And the other spider will come out to bring in dinner and become dinner. Another way that the Portia spider entraps its victims is it will go to a spider who makes its home inside a curled up leaf. The Portia spider will come on top of this leaf and do whatever this spider's mating dance is. Didn't know such things existed, did you? If he doesn't get it right, he'll change it till he gets it right and the spider emerges and becomes dinner. They say that this spider has almost an endless capacity to adapt itself to deceive other spiders, to devour them. And I think what we see from the Word of God is that is what's taking place inside you. Apart from Satan and the world system, friends, God's Word says that you're being deceived by the passions your sin nature produces. And it's these we must crucify. So, who does the crucifying at this point? You and me, Christ followers, crucify the flesh. What do we crucify? The flesh with its passions and desires. But third, we need to ask, how do we do this? You know, it's just Paul gives us these things and then stops. He's just left it off right there. How do we do it? How do we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? Fortunately, the Word of God tells us in other passages the how of how you mortify and put to death the sins of the flesh. Romans 8:13 that I've already mentioned. The first way we do it, let me give you three parts to crucifying the flesh, or three ways that we crucify the flesh. The first is by the Spirit. And this is from Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, Rob, that's still a little vague, okay? That's really general. How do you put to death the flesh? How do you crucify and mortify? By the Spirit. Well, can you be more specific? Because that's still kind of general. It can get more specific than that. In Ephesians 6, We read about spiritual armor. Do you remember the passage in Ephesians chapter 6? Spiritual armor? Do you recall the only offensive weapon that Paul mentions? It's the what? The sword of who? So if we crucify, Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, we use His killing weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how do we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? The first way from Romans 8:13 is by the Spirit, specifically with His weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. For an example, one of the impulses that our flesh, our sin nature produces is the impulse to worry. I think that's an impulse from the flesh, to worry. And we're told to put that impulse to death. How do you fight with the sword of the Spirit to crucify that impulse? Well, you take the sword of the Spirit from Romans 8:32. Here's how you might do it. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, freely give us all things? How does that fight the impulse of worry? You take that verse and say, what am I worried about? I'm worried about running out of money. All right, that's an impulse from my sin nature. Romans 8:32 tells me, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I have assurance from the Word of God that He will provide for what I need. It will come, no doubt, through work. Philippians 4:19 says that God will provide all of our needs. That's an example of putting to death an impulse of the flesh. Here's another example. The temptation to look at pornography on the internet. When that happens, the temptation is the desire to please yourself with what you watch. How do you fight against that with the sword of the Spirit? Well, a good example would be Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we fight that temptation to look at pornography by saying, no, wait a second. This is a deceptive desire. Because I know that there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. He will fill me with joy in His presence. This must be a lie. And you take the sword and you jam it in that enemy right there. And you put it to death. That's what it's talking about. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. It promises one thing, and we put those desires to death with promises from the Word of God. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how do we crucify? One way, Paul says, is by the Spirit. The second thing that we see in the Word of God is not only do we crucify the sin nature by the Spirit, we crucify the sin nature gradually. Sometimes God will remove a desire instantaneously. Christy and I knew a man in Dallas, Texas. His name was Bruce. His whole life had been spent singing in bands. Spent a lot of time in Austin, Texas. He was addicted to alcohol. But shortly before we met him, he came to know Christ. And he says when he prayed to receive Christ, his desire for alcohol vanished. He did not struggle, to my knowledge. It was gone. God might do that for you And I emphasize, he might. Some of you might have experienced that already in your life. Well, we see from these passages this morning, Colossians 3:5, Romans 8:13, Galatians 5:24, put to death, mortify, crucify, is that it is a gradual killing process. It happens over a period of time as you take the sword of the Spirit, jam it into those desires and kill them. Put like this from the inside of your bulletin. The Spirit provides us with the energy and power to continually and gradually be killing our sins. A process never completed in this life. I think that's true. I think we're often very deceived and hurt and disappointed to think that sins sometimes disappear instantaneously. The teaching of Scripture, I think, and the general practice that I observe is it's gradual, friend. As you learn to use the sword of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, they die. And the third way that we crucify is daily. This goes right in hand with gradually. Not only do we do it gradually, we do it daily. Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So, a third part of crucifying the flesh is that it happens daily. Oh, this is so important for you to see. That you see God calls you to put to death indwelling sin with its passions and desires. A story from Haiti is told by a missionary there. The account told by a pastor from Haiti says that there was a gentleman who desired to sell his house in Haiti. And he wanted to sell it for about $2,000. The guy who wanted to buy it could not come up with $2,000. And so after some haggling, the homeowner agreed to sell his house for half the price, with this exception, that he would retain possession of one small nail embedded over the door of the house. For $1,000 and the nail above the door, he would sell his home to this other man. The deal was transacted. Several years later, the homeowner came back and approached the gentleman now living in his old house and said, I want to buy my house back. Nothing doing. I'm not willing to sell. I don't want to sell. And so the original owner, on that nail that he owned, hung the body of a deceased dog. And as you imagine, the home became unlivable. The homeowner quickly sold the home to the previous owner. The Haitian pastor concludes that very graphic story by saying this: if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. You must put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. We do it by the Spirit, gradually, daily. So that's one way that we fight for fruit, friends. That is one way that we fight for fruit. But Paul gives us a second in this passage. A second way that we fight for fruit is that we follow the Spirit. Again, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, that is, since the Spirit has given us new desires, because we have a new heart, because there's a new impulse in us to follow, because we have new life in Christ, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Here's that walking metaphor again. Do you hear it? Your NIV says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. 3 weeks ago, I think it was, that we looked at Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit. Do you remember how he said that the philosopher Aristotle had a group of students that followed him called the Peripatetics? Do you remember me walking down here back and forth all that week? And the reason they were called the Peripatetics, we said, was that word peripatetic It's from the Greek word to walk. And what these students did was simply followed Aristotle wherever he went. They would listen to what he said, they would learn from his teaching, and they would do what he told them to do. Same word Paul uses in 5:16. We follow along behind the Holy Spirit. We see the walking metaphor again in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We said that the Holy Spirit is always leading us, always giving us direction, always applying the Word of God to our specific circumstances, not just when you're looking for special direction. The Spirit's ministry is to do it all the time, friends, and for every believer. You don't graduate and then you start being led by the Spirit. The Spirit's leading us continually. There are degrees of submission to His leading, we mentioned. We see that in Romans 8:13. Now we see the figure walk come back again. Let us walk in the Spirit, or let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this is a military term. It means to walk in formation, to walk in a straight line. That's where the NIV gets keep in step. The phrase we would use is follow in His footsteps. Just another way of talking about the life controlled by the Spirit. A life that is led by the Spirit. A life that's listening to His leading, and we follow behind. Well, Rob, I want that. How do I follow in the Spirit's footsteps? How do I allow the Spirit of God to control me, to fill me? Rob, how do I make that happen in my life? How do I incline myself to do that or make myself available? I want to be led by the Spirit. Let me show you a couple passages that teach us how. Let me take you, jam your bulletin here, and just flip a few pages to the right to Ephesians chapter 5. How do I follow in the Spirit's footsteps, Rob? Ephesians 5:18. Boy, this will ring a bell, I hope. Ring a bell. Ephesians 5:18. Let's start there. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's our cause, okay? There's our cause. Now we're going to look at the effect of being filled with the Spirit. And it continues, and verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's the effect of being filled with the Spirit is worship. Goes on, the next effect that it mentions is order in the home. Now, follow me a few more pages to the right. Colossians chapter 3, to our passage we read this morning. How do I follow in the Spirit's footsteps? How do I follow in the Spirit's footsteps? That's what we're asking. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, there's our cause there, okay? Let's stop. Cause in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Cause in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, look at the effect. Teaching and admonishing one another. Does that sound familiar to you? In all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. That's the same effect. You see that, don't you? Do you see that? The effect that follows this is the same too. Order in the home. Well, Rob, what does that mean? That means, now hang with me, okay? It means that being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 and being filled with the Word in Colossians 3 is practically the same thing. Do you see that? Be filled with the Spirit, singing and praising, and order in the home. Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. The result, singing, praising, and order in the home, etc. What Paul's saying is these two things we observe are virtually, practically the same thing. Being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word. That means that being filled with the Spirit is practically the same thing as being filled with the Word of Christ. The ministry and fullness of the Spirit come primarily through the Word of God. That's really very important to hear. Let me say it again. The ministry and fullness of the Spirit come primarily through the Word of God. Galatians 3:5 will say it in a similar way. If you care to turn there, it says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's point there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes primarily with hearing the Word of God through faith. And just so you don't think I've taken a leap off the deep end by telling you this, let me just read it to you as John Piper said it. If we want more of the Spirit of God, we must hear more of the Word of God with faith. We must hear His promises, see their blood-bought certainty, value their goodness, and bank on them. That is the way God supplies more of His Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit comes by the ongoing hearing of the Word of God. The primary way the Spirit leads and guides us, the primary way we follow in His footsteps, friends, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then fill yourself with this. If you want to be controlled by the Spirit, then let this control you. If you want to follow in the Spirit's footsteps, then follow this. All right, so let me make sure I hear what you're saying, Rob. The first way that we fight for fruit is by crucifying the flesh, right? Yes. And the main thing that we do in crucifying the flesh is to use the sword of the Spirit. Is that what you're saying? Yes! All right. And then the second thing you said, the second way we fight for fruit is by following the Spirit, walking along behind Him. And the main way we follow the Spirit is through the Word of God. Is that what you're saying? Yes! Again! You're right with me. So, we crucify the flesh with the Word of God, and we follow the Spirit through the Word of God. Is that what you're saying? Yes! That is what the Word of God is saying. We fight for fruit by wielding the Word of God. We crucify the flesh with the Word of God. We follow the Spirit through the Word of God. The way to fight for fruit is by wielding the Word of God. Well, you had me until you used the word wield. What does that mean? Wield means to handle a weapon with skill and ease. To brandish a sword and wave it about. And quite frankly, the way that we use the word reduces it to the effectiveness of a pocket knife. And what you and I need to do is to turn our knowledge and use of God's word from something like this. I think this is what we're able to do right now in the church in America. This is the way we wield the word with what we know. Do you think I'm exaggerating? We need to, by our use and understanding, turn it from that into something like this. We give thanks to Jeff Solhoff for his supplying the armory. Don't be afraid, front row. I'm not going to wield this sword. I'm just going to stand here and hold it. It's not sharp. We need to grow in our use and understanding from this to this. How do you crucify the flesh? Through, by the Spirit, through the sword of the Spirit. How do you follow the Spirit? Through the Word of God. Friend, we fight for fruit. I'm going to put this down. It's distracting me. We fight for fruit by wielding the weapon of the Word. Well, then what do we need to do? Then friend, you need to be, you know this. You need to be reading God's Word. Now, there are a few of you sitting here and you know who you are. You're nickel and dimers. You've got about 5 verses you read a day and you go back to the same spots again and again. And I'm telling you, that will not do. That is pocket knife stuff. And so if that's you, you need to give yourself some breadth in the Word of God. Let me just make 2 suggestions. There is a Bible reading guide. Some of you have tried these. And so I say, attempt this if you've never done anything. You've got one in your study Bible, probably, in the front pages, a Bible reading plan. I've got another one from Discipleship Journal that I would be glad to send you a link to that you can print off yourself. This one has you reading in 4 different places in the Word of God, which is great for those times you hit the book of Leviticus. And really good when you hit the book of 1 Chronicles and whoa, you can't make it through. Well, you're going to read in 3 other passages of Scripture. You're going to get fed somewhere from the Word. And so, first and foremost, and you know this, is you need to be reading the Word. We all, as a church body, need to be reading God's Word. Forgive me for being so pedantic and simple. You've got to read the Bible. You've just got to. The second thing, to wield the weapon of the Word like a sword, is not only to read it, it's to memorize it. Well, you know, I did that in BBS. Why would I? I'm 40-something years old. I mean, what benefit does it have? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Memorizing the Word of God simply keeps this out of the sheath. If you don't have the Word memorized and in your noggin and ready to go at a moment's notice, you're walking around with it like this. And it's great. It's a great weapon, but you've got to have it out here. Against those desires that are waging war against your soul. You have got to have it in you. And let me make a suggestion here. I have used this, and I know others have. This is called the topical memory system produced by Navigators. It's a pack of verses that I slowly work through. But my one on the top, his provision, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Take a verse from your quiet time and put it in your head. Memorize with your children. Get them to make you do it. And they will. I would be happy to order you one of these if you'd like. The topical memory system, you can find it almost any place online, maybe even the bookstore, I'm not sure. Put it in your heart and have it out here. And third is to meditate. Read it, memorize it, meditate. James 1:25, a familiar verse. The one who looks into the perfect law, and that's reading, the law of liberty, and perseveres. That's meditating. Or I think another version says, looks intently at the law. Psalm 1 is another that talks about meditating. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. What do you think would be the benefit? The topic is how to fight for fruit, right? What would be the benefit of hiding and meditating God's Word? It says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season. Do you see it? How do you fight for fruit? By wielding the weapon of the Word. We crucify the flesh with the sword of the Spirit. We follow the Spirit through the Word. We fight for fruit, wielding the weapon of the Word. I pray that we can become, that we can say this along with John Wesley, who said it in 17 or 18 something. He said this, I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. May we become people of the book. You gentlemen that say to me, I can't do that. I can't memorize. You can rip off batting averages and other things without even trying. You can. And Dad, you're the leader in the home. So get your sword out. Let's move on from this stuff, shall we? Let's put the pocket knife away and let's get down to the real thing and wield the weapon like it is a weapon. And let's crucify sin with the sword of the Spirit and let's follow the Spirit through the Word. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to fight for fruit. Thank you for the precious, precious gift of your Word. Incline our hearts to you this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see your glory in your Word. Help us to read and memorize and meditate. Help us to wield your Word like the mighty weapon it is, oh Lord. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Any of those resources, we pray this through Christ. Amen. Any of those resources.